Well, today we are talking about 2 Samuel 7, which is what we call the Davidic Covenant, and it's a passport to God's plan. And I want to ask first as we get started, how many of you have ever traveled on an international mission outside of the U.S.? Show of hands. All right, quite a few. Awesome. Well, you may then identify with how I was feeling when I was approaching my first international mission trip in 2010 when I was joining a team from our church to go to Africa for the first time. And I had a lot of, probably I guess you'd say anxiety going on. I was running all of the what-if scenarios in my head because I had never done this before. And I'm thinking, what if we get into customs and the authorities say, no, you are not taking those Bibles to the pastors in Tanzania. We are taking them. You know, what do you do with that? How do you readjust your plan? What if we're targeted as Christians and they make it difficult for us to travel, or we are delayed for our flights, or we're harassed, or we're, you know, detained? What if we're falsely accused? I had the fear factor going on, the unknown, because I hadn't done this before. And so when my passport came in the mail, I love my passport, I was so excited when I got it because I read all the fine print in its pages. I did not know how much information was in the passport. You may not either. There's a lot of fine print. But in seriousness, I was grateful for what was printed here because there's a lot of detail about the promises that the U.S. government makes its citizens when they travel abroad. And I had no idea what those promises were. It lays out a plan of what the government's responsibility to its citizens are, and it lays out what I really ought to do on my part in that plan to make it go well. Like fine print number 11 says, you're supposed to register with the U.S. Embassy before you go so that they know you're there. You know, if there's a natural disaster or a military conflict or something, they know who of their citizens they need to look for and take care of. And they remind us, on our part, follow the plans and the rules of the land that you're in because you are subject to their laws. But if you get arrested, you can demand to see the U.S. consul because they're there to help us. And so before I had these details of the government's promises, and before I knew what my part in this was, I was really anxious. I was really fearful. I think in general, it can be a lot like that in the world for us today, for many people. If we don't know the overall promises that God has made towards humanity, towards his people, towards us, and if we don't understand what we're supposed to be doing to participate in that plan so it goes well with us and with others, then we can be very anxious and we can get very caught up in all of the what-ifs, and that can generate fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I will sometimes be at church during the day, and I haven't watched the news, and I'll drive home, and I'll see the flags at half-staff, and I think, oh, man, what happened today? You know, who is suffering? Who's in pain? What happened? How close to home is this one? And what if I know them? But the what-ifs should not scare us, and we don't have to live in fear if we understand the promises that God has made for this world, what he is doing, and our place in that plan. And so the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7 is a lot like my passport. I think when you read the fine print and all the details, you begin to see a beautiful plan unfolding according to the promises that God has made, not just to David, which is about 3,000 years ago, but to David's family line. And because Jesus Christ comes from the line of David, and because we are adopted into that family line by faith in Jesus, the promises extend to us and invite us to play a part in God's plan as well. And so I want to talk today about God's plan for the world by looking at it through the lens of the Davidic covenant, the promise that God made to David. And as is the case with all of God's promises, we're going to see that God's promises are irrevocable, which I understand, according to Sue Bolin. Texans say irrevocable. I'm going to stick with irrevocable, which is what Midwesterners say. So God's promises are irrevocable. Number two, they provoke gratitude. And number three, they invite us to take our place in his plan. Irrevocable, they provoke gratitude, and they invite us to take our place in God's plan. And so I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Samuel 7. They'll be up on the screen, too, if you don't have your Bible. So it's 2 Samuel 7, and I want us to read the specific verses that are known as the Davidic Covenant, the specific promises God made to David in this chapter. So we'll start in verse 12, and we'll read 13, and then we'll jump down to 16, okay? So God is telling the prophet Nathan to deliver this message to David. Tell David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jump to verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, let me explain a couple of key concepts that you need to understand before we just jump to what it means to us today. You have heard us refer to hinge passages in Scripture, hinges that connect a concept that comes before the passage and what comes after the passage. And so this passage that we just read is a really important hinge scripture because it's connecting Old Testament promises with New Testament promises. And there's a chart that we have that we're going to build out a little bit this morning. I just want you to glance at for a couple of things right now. And that is understanding that the promise to David is actually an expansion of the promise God already made to Abraham. So in the promise back in Genesis 12 that God made to Abraham, he said he would make Abraham a great nation. That nation would be a blessing to many nations. God would give land to that nation. And then later on, he does go on to say that many kings would come from that nation. And so we understand here now with David ruling as the king of Israel, that nation was Israel. And so the promise to David is now taking additional bringing additional benefit to Israel by establishing that the right to rule as king over Israel will stay within the line of David forever. And so we can see pieces of what God promised to Abraham being fulfilled in the promises to David, but yet when we see the words eternal, we understand that God is now introducing the concept that the eternal Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, will actually bring fulfillment of all of these. And the promise that David receives from God has to do with three things: a house, a kingdom, and a throne. It's always three words you can keep in mind: a house, a kingdom, and a throne. And we'll talk more about that later. But what we need to see is that this is how God moves from promises long ago, and it'll bring us all the way up to promises today. And when we see that God is faithful to fulfill his promises in the past, it gives us the courage and the confidence to trust that he will be faithful to fulfill his promises in the future. So the first point that we want to see, or we see from this text and we want to talk about, is that God's promises are irrevocable. And that means they're unchanging, they're binding, they're permanent. They're unchanging, they're binding, they're permanent. And so no matter our best ideas, no matter our worst failures, nothing we can do can stop the promises of God from being fulfilled. So when we open up into chapter 7 and we read the first verses, if you remember, there's a scene where David's really, really good idea still has no impact on changing what God had always planned to do through David, right? David wants to build God a house. But God tells David, no, I don't want you to build me a house. I am going to build you a house. And David actually had run this through Nathan the prophet. And Nathan said, hey, do what you see, what you think is best. You're a godly man, go for it. But God still, even with the counsel from others, said, nope, that's not my plan. And God basically says to David, I didn't ask you to be a builder. I asked you to be a ruler. I didn't ask you to be a builder. I asked you to be a ruler. You know, and I just think how many shattered dreams and broken hearts could be avoided if we could just understand that sometimes God says no to really good ideas that we have. You know, over the years, I've known women who have had awesome dreams in their hearts to serve the Lord. I think of women who have desired to serve on mission internationally, but maybe have married a man who that's not his dream, and so their dream doesn't happen. You know, I think of women who have longed to have natural children of their own, to disciple and raise and love, and for whatever reason, that hasn't happened. And these are dreams that are very, very difficult to let go of. And what I've noticed is that the women who can figure out how to grieve the loss of that dream and move past God's apparent no and seek him for his faithfulness wherever they are in whatever he is redirecting, they're the ones that live lives full of joy and gratitude for what God is doing wherever they are, even though they had to let go of a dream. And I've noticed that the women who can't seem to get past that loss are always looking backwards, and they're running the what ifs. What if I could have? What if it would have been? My life would have been good. And if they fail to see what God is doing right here and now in the redirection, they can live very sad, regretful lives. And that's really because grieving the loss of a dream is hard. And I think we kind of sometimes just need to know that's a thing. Like, you know, anything that captures your heart that deeply and you have to let go of it, it's a loss. And so I would just say, if you find yourself in a season of loss, make sure you're talking with other people and you are processing and you're getting encouragement from others to help walk you through that, because you can't run away from grief. You just got to work through it. And everybody takes a different time frame to work through, and it depends on the type of loss. And we are talking about losses of dreams, but at Watermark, there are ministries to help us all recover from all kinds of losses. And so take advantage of that. But, you know, sometimes there's other disappointments we face that we just can't move past because, honestly, we're just kind of obsessed with the American cultural approach that says, never give up on your dreams. I mean, the principle of perseverance is good, but, you know, I'm talking about the fact that in the American culture, we love our rags to riches stories. We love that struggling bartender in New York who is supporting his grandmother and his mother and every orphan in the city, and he finally gets his break, and he is found, and he becomes our idol. And we idolize not just him, but his story. And so this whole thing of never give up on your dreams, it's actually not a biblical idea. It's an American cultural idea. And there is wisdom, because there's times we have to search the Lord for what's going on. Does he want us to persevere, or does he want us to move on? But we have to be careful how we advise ourselves and how we advise others in that situation, right? And I think of children, like how do you interact with your kids, your grandkids, maybe employees at work, or students that you mentor, and think of when they have something that is heartbreaking. They are passionate about doing something. Their heart is set on it. Maybe they even seem skilled enough to do it, but for whatever reason, it's not happening. Do you kind of jump in and becoming obsessed with the no, with them, the injustice of it all, keep going? Or do you bring some wisdom in and say, you know, you have done everything you could do. You've been faithful. You've prepared, and it's just not happening. Maybe we should seek the Lord for it, whether or not he's redirecting. You know, that would be wisdom. And honestly, for me, that was one of the hardest things for me with children, raising kids. I think it was harder on my heart for them to be disappointed with the no's than it is for me to be disappointed with my no's. You know, and I think of our son. He was a tremendous athlete. He is a tremendous athlete. And in high school, he put in so many hours of basketball practice. He was at every camp. He was at every practice. He was committed. He was skilled. And we would sit in the stands during his games with the heartache of his disappointment and ours on the bench, on the bench, on the bench. And you're like, oh, you know, and obsessing with the no would look like giving the coach a piece of your mind as to why he got that all wrong, you know, or maybe nicely emailing, you know, maybe you haven't noticed my kid's awesome. Anybody? Anybody tempted? Anybody ever done that? We have stories. Yeah. Wisdom looks like telling your child, hey, you have done everything you know how to do. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Let's seek the Lord for what he might be directing you to do and trust that he's going to work it out for your good. And I had to preach that to myself because it's really hard for me to counsel my child when I'm not convinced of it. And so there's a fun story on the back end of what happened when our son gave up on basketball. You can ask me about that another time. But good things happened and came from that. And sometimes we just have to get past the redirection. And then we step back and we see the big picture of what God was doing. And we're like, oh, it makes so much sense. So we need to be more faithful in the moment of the redirection and trust that even if we can't see what he's doing, it's a good plan. And I think the other thing we have to remember is that just because we can't do the big thing doesn't mean we can't do the faithful thing. You know, just because we can't do the big thing that's in our heart doesn't mean we can't do the faithful thing that is before us. So our best intentions cannot cancel God's plans. What about our failures? Verse 14 shows us that God knows exactly the sins and the failures that are coming through David's son, the next king, Solomon. And yet he tells David in that passage that even his son's failures will not change his plan to keep his promises and keep the eternal throne in the line of David. So if you look at verses 14 and 15 in chapter 7, God says to David about his son, who at this point has not yet been born, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my loyal love, chesed, my loyal love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before you. And so this picture of God's chesed, his loyal love, is like the picture of a perfect father's love for a child. He will discipline us if we sin and fail, but he will never take his promises, his love, or his good plans towards us away. And so I just wonder, do you ever feel like you've blown it too badly for God to use you in any way, in any good way? A lot of us struggle with that, but I'm really glad that Peter, let's think about Peter from the Bible. I'm glad he didn't buy into that lie. Peter denied Christ 3 times leading up to the crucifixion. And after it all, Jesus forgave him and restored him and used Peter to establish his church. And I think of Paul, and Paul was a murderer of Christians. He killed a lot of Christians. And yet God reached in, transformed his mind, his heart, saved him, redeemed him, and set him on a path of becoming the greatest leader of the history of our church. And so what about you? Do you struggle with thinking God can't use you? You know, if God can use Peter and Paul, I love those stories. And stay tuned for David. David, it doesn't go so well after this for David. But he does not withhold his promises or his love even after we blow it, which leads us to our second point, and that is that God's promises provoke gratitude. God's promises provoke gratitude. If we look at 2 Samuel 7:18, this is after Nathan relays God's promises to David. David is undone. David had said, I want to build you a house. God said, no, I'm going to build you a house, and here's how it's going to go. And David just runs to God and worships him. And he says in verse 18, who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And in verse 22, he says, you are great, O Lord God. There's none like you. There's no God beside you. And so grateful worship is really the mark of a surrendered heart, because a surrendered heart believes God's plans are better than our own plans. A surrendered heart says, yes, I trust your plans. Even though I don't understand them, I trust you no matter what. And a surrendered heart responds in gratitude and worship, no matter how hard it is. And so the question I want to ask is, if your life is marked by the overflow of gratitude and worship because of God's promises to you. We've talked a bit about big picture promises. We're going to talk more about that. But if you think of all of his promises that he makes to you? Are you living a life of gratitude? And if the answer is no, it could be because you really don't understand God's promises to you. And we've talked a lot in the study about knowing his promises. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to rattle off a long list of God's promises. Don't try to write them all down. We do have handouts in the small group time with the scripture references because we want you to have them. But just listen to the promises. God promised we will find him when we search for him. He is near us whenever we pray. His love will never fail. He will bless those that delight in his word. He will save those that believe in his son. He will make all things work together for the good of his children. He'll comfort us in our trials. We have new life in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing we need in Christ. Our inheritance is reserved for us forever. He'll finish the work that he starts in us. He'll give us peace through prayer. He'll supply our needs. And he'll give us rest and he'll carry our burdens. No one can snatch us out of his hand. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and he will return for us. There's a lot more promises in the Bible, but are you standing on these? There's another one in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. All the promises are fulfilled in Christ. And his promises are lavish. We haven't done anything to deserve them. They are a gift to us. And this should provoke gratitude. That leads us to point number three. God's promises invite us to take our place in his plan, just like David did. God invites us to take our place in his plan, just like David did. And so after all of this, and we get to the end of 2 Samuel 7, David says to God, I have found courage to pray this prayer to you. You are God. Your words are true. You have promised this good thing. In other words, Dave is praying in agreement with God's good plan for his life. You know, he didn't argue with God about who was going to build the house. He didn't freak out when God told him his son would fail. Instead, he did what God asked him to do, which was to rule as Israel's good shepherd, their good, loving shepherd. And by doing this, he took his place in God's plan, and he serves as a foreshadow to Israel and to us of the eternal good, loving shepherd, Jesus Christ, the eternal ruler. And because of how we are grafted into the line of David through Christ, this promise invites us to take our place in God's plan as well. And I want to go back to that chart to kind of finish building it out a little bit. And again, don't worry about writing this out. We're going to have this handout too in case it's helpful to you. I want to kind of talk through a couple more components of this chart. And again, the reason it's important to get the big picture of what God is doing in the world with humanity, what he's doing now, and what our place in that plan is because when we see the overall picture of him being faithful in the past to fulfill all these promises, it gives us confidence we can trust him to be faithful to fulfill these promises in the future, the ones that are left to be fulfilled. And so we said that the first promise came to Abraham in Genesis, and this was about giving Abraham a nation that would bless other nations and land. And then we saw the next promise come to David, the king of Israel, and this was extending that so that the right to the throne of Israel was always held within the line of David. That's for now and for forever. And there was another promise that God then made in Jeremiah to the Israelites. And he said, I will write my law on their hearts. And that's foreshadowing when Christ comes and gives the Holy Spirit so that the house now is each believer. And so we know that Jesus Christ fulfills many of those past promises with his first coming. And it's in Luke 1:31-33, where the angel in Luke is telling Mary, you will bear a son, his name will be Jesus, he'll be the Son of the Most High, and God will give him the throne of his father David. and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So that Messiah, that picture of Jesus, gives us then more promises that have not yet been fulfilled in the eternal sense. We know that Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. And we know that David right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father in fleshly form. He's a real person with flesh sitting at the right hand of God the Father. There will be a time, according to these promises and others that we see in Scripture, that he will return physically and physically rule and reign on the physical throne of David in the new Jerusalem. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And then we have this middle part, and that's us in 2:17. You like my stick figure? We have very clear instructions in the overall plan. Now, here's your part. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as ourselves. Serve them, love them, meet their needs. Bring the kingdom of heaven to bear here on earth through words and through alleviating suffering and pain and poverty. We are to go and make disciples. And we know Christ is coming back. Many, many verses, but a couple of them. John 14 is where Jesus says, hey, I am going to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's mansion, there are many rooms. And if I go, I will come back and bring you with me, basically is what that says. And so while we wait, and this world seems so despairing and so much is going on, we know the reason for God waiting is that he doesn't want any to perish. That's 2 Peter 3:9. God's not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some consider slowness, but he doesn't want any to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That's where we come in. That's where our part in the plan is so important today. He doesn't want anyone to be in the eternal state apart from him, and he wants us to be with him wherever he is. We're living in the greatest discipleship time that God has ever promised. We have more access to technology, and we have more access for global travel and communication types to reach people that never could be reached prior to this generation. And so my question is, have you really, at this season of your life, wrestled God's specific plan and purpose for your life right now, especially in the light of the big picture plan for humanity and our part in it? And because he's been faithful in the past, and you know this is true of your life too, if you look at when you flexed your faith muscle, it makes it easier the next time to trust that he'll do the same thing. And that's where we want to live. And we don't have to fear the what ifs. He promised he'll be with us. He'll never leave us. He doesn't want anyone that is on our heart to come to him to perish. He wants them to have salvation. He'll come back for us. So in the next few weeks, I am taking my passport back up, and I'm going back to Africa. I'm going to join a team from Watermark that is going to take our passports and the promises of God, and we are going to make sure that we're partnering with the leaders in that country to help their people know what those promises are and to encourage them to stand on the promises that they have today in the face of tremendous suffering. There is so much destruction in some of our regions in Africa from civil war and horrific things that we can't even get our minds around. And the question is, are the promises true for them too? Yes, they're true for all of us. So that's what I am doing. What are you doing? And again, you may not be able to do the big thing that's on your heart right now, but you can do the faithful thing. You know, you may not be able to take a foster child in or adopt an orphan or 12,000 orphans. If you heard Charles Mulley's story from Watermark Platform a couple of weeks ago, or you saw that movie. But you know, you could take a gift card to a family that has extended their resources to foster kids. There's a lot that we can do. You can pray for women through the pregnancy center, Prestonwood Pregnancy Center, as they're trying to decide, do I want to keep this life or do I want to abort this life? You know, and we're going to give more and more opportunities for what you can do to take a step. And there is going to be a dinner with ISI, the international students at UTD, and the families that have adopted them. There's an opportunity for help that we need to serve them so they can see and experience the love of Christ. And Diana's going to come back up and tell us a little bit about that. But what is your grateful, worshipful, surrendered heart response to the lavish promises of God? They're irrevocable. They fill us with gratitude. They call us to take our place in his plan. And so I continue praying that you are paying attention to the nudging of the Holy Spirit and you're figuring out where you are in that season of figuring out your plan, and you just take a step. The goal isn't to jump to Africa tomorrow. The goal is to start where you are and take a step of faithfulness that he's calling to you now. So let me pray. Father, I thank you so much that your word is true. Your promises cannot be canceled. And I ask that you would help us to take steps obediently to you in full gratitude and worship for everything you have done for us. Will you help us to see that? Will you help us to be faithful? We love you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.